Feast. You won't find it in Leviticus 23 or in Numbers 29. And yet here we have the Messiah celebrating a feast, which in actual fact isn't strictly biblical. And yet he's there celebrating it. He's there observing it or whatever. And you know, at the background to Hanukkah, if you want a Hebrew scriptural background, it's Daniel chapter 8. So Daniel chapter 8 gives a whole load of things. I'm going to turn there briefly. I'm going to keep my eye on the time. I'm going to rock it through more than likely or whatever. So Daniel chapter 8. If I can find Daniel chapter 8. Oh, there we go. Daniel chapter 8. And bearing in mind that this was written the 6th century. This was written about maybe 400 years before Hanukkah actually occurred. And so Daniel, ahead of time, is actually prophesying what's going to happen concerning Antiochus Epiphanes. Daniel received this prophecy from the Lord during the reign of Belshazzar, who was king of Babylon at the time. And in verse 3, it says this, verse 3 of Daniel chapter 8, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were higher, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last." So we have a ram with two horns. The shorter horn speaks of the Medes. The longer horn, the younger horn, speaks of the Persians. The Persian kingdom was dominant. Cyrus was a Persian as well. And it carries on, verse 4, "I saw the ram pushing westward and southward, and westward and northward and southward, excuse me, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great." Verse 5 continues, "And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came up from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and run unto him in the fury of his power." So we have this goat with one notable horn that speaks of Greece. And the one who speaks of Alexander the Great. Now, how do I know that? Well, if you read the chapter, it actually tells you. So before you start thinking, it actually tells you in the chapter later on. Let me see if I can find it. Later on, it does tell you. Oh, yeah, here we go. Verse 20 in the same chapter. "The ram which thou saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And it carries on. The rough goat is the king of Grecia. Who was the king of Grecia? Alexander the Great. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king," or whatever. So in actual fact, if you look at the whole chapter, it tells you exactly what the ram is. It tells you exactly what the goat is. So one of the keys to understand scripture is to look at a text in context, or whatever. So I was saying that. You might think, where's he getting all that from? Well, it actually comes from the context, which I always think is really important. Back into, where am I? Chapter 8. Oh, let me think. I'll pick up from verse 7. "And I saw him come close unto the ram. He was moved with choler," that's anger, "against the ram, against him, and smote the ram and brake his horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed, became very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken." What is that speaking of? The death of Alexander the Great. How old was Alexander the Great when he died? How old was the Messiah when he was crucified, roughly? 33. What do we have with Alexander? Does anyone know where Alexander died? Babylon. And where did Alexander want to set up his capital? Babylon. So what do we have with Alexander the Great? In a sense, a foreshadowing of the Antichrist who's to come. Because we know from Scripture, there's a world system coming, the Babylonian system. We know that from Revelation. I'm not going to go into that tonight. It's a totally different sermon. Or whatever that's sermon number 100. I'm joking. Praise the Lord. Where was I? Okay, was that verse 8? That was verse 8. So you have this horn which was broken, and through it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. So we know there was, after Alexander the Great died, there was basically the generals had a war. They split the kingdom into four parts, to cut a long story short. And the only ones that we're really interested in, or the only king we're really interested in, is Antiochus, because he was from the family of the Seleucids, and he reigned. Syria, basically. Yeah, Ptolemy was another great general. He had Egypt. He also had Israel under his control. Cyprus as well. Then you've got the other two. I can't remember their names. I've got them written down somewhere. But those are two main ones. And further detail is given in Daniel chapter 11. And you know, the amazing thing is, this was really, like I said, 400 years before these events actually occurred. Now, who can know the beginning from the end except God Almighty? You know, who can know the future? God Almighty. Who knows your future tonight? God Almighty. And these historical events recorded by Daniel ties the Hebrew scriptures into the events of Hanukkah. So if you want a biblical background, you've got Daniel's prophecies and with Yeshua in chapter 10 of John, you've got a present for celebrating Hanukkah, because that's what our Messiah did. So praise God for that. Where was I? Okay, verse 9. And out of one of them came forth little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. The pleasant land being Israel, praise the Lord. And it waxed or became great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the day's sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given to him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. So what have we got there? Well, we've got there in Scripture what we've just saw acted out. What did Antiochus do? Well, Antiochus was that horn which came up. He desecrated the temple. He sacrificed a swine. He erected a statue to Zeus, an idol, basically Zeus. This is what happened. This is a historical fact. This happened in the past, and then it carries on. Then I heard one saint in verse 13 speaking. Another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the day of sacrifice and transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Do you know, all those first few verses from verse 3 to verse 14 were fulfilled during this period in history. 2,300 days, I've got it all written down, but it basically covers, depending on how you look at it, from 171 BC, which is when Onias the high priest, was assassinated. That began a desecration, and right through to cleansing of the temple is covered by this time period, 2,300 days, or whatever. So God, I believe, is precise in his word. When he speaks, he knows what he's talking about. It's happened. Praise the Lord. So, an interesting question, because being the sort of person I am, I've read 1 Maccabees and a bit of 2 Maccabees. I've looked a bit at Josephus, and what I find interesting is the Apocrypha is where the Maccabees comes from. That was written during the 400 years of silence. That's probably the earliest historical account we've got of this period in history, which we've looked at tonight concerning Hanukkah. You've got Josephus, a first century historian. So traditionally we know the lamp is burnt for 8 days. Where did it come from? Oral tradition. That's where it came from. You won't find it in the earliest writings. It's just not there. And I think it's interesting that, in actual fact, there was a specific name for the Feast of Hanukkah. And do you know what it was called? Do you know what it's called in the historical? Does anyone know? I don't expect anyone to know. Do you know? And I found it interesting because I was reading this, and I also like to tell people to sort of. I mean, I was also reading a book by a guy called Sam Nadler, who's written a book called The Messiah and the Feast of Israel, or even there are other books as well. But if I can find it, do you know? Why do I do notes? Someone tell me, why do I do notes? What's the point of me doing notes? I've gone for that. Okay, yeah, here it is. There is a tradition that the Feast of Hanukkah or dedication, now bear in mind, it lasts 8 days. That should give you a clue. 8 days was originally known as the Feast of Sukkot in the month of Kislev. It was known as the Feast of Sukkot in the month of Kislev. The Feast of Hanukkah was to do with what? Dedicating the temple. That's what it was to do with. 8 days of dedication. 8 days is how long tabernacles lasted. What did Solomon do with the temple when he built it? He actually did longer than that. If you look at it, he spent 7 days, then another 7 days, then an eighth day. So he had an extended Feast of Tabernacles dedicating the temple. You can read all about that in 1 Kings chapter 8. So if you read that, that will tell you all about this. And what happened when the temple was dedicated? The Shekinah glory of God fell down. The temple was dedicated. And Hanukkah means dedication. Solomon's temple was dedicated to God, and God filled it. His Shekinah glory fell. I'm going to just look briefly in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 to 11. The reason why I'm going to do that is because I like the chapter. And as I'm preaching, I'm going to read what I like. Or whatever. Praise the Lord. I mean, it's one of my favourite chapters, and there's a reason for that. Because, can you imagine if the Lord came here right now? if his presence fell, we'd all be bowing down. Do you know, 1 Kings chapter 8. And so Solomon, I encourage you, read chapter 8. It's a brilliant chapter to do with worship and so forth. And it says this, and he's brought the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies. Verse 10 of chapter 8 of 1 Kings says, "And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud," that cloud speaks of the Shekinah glory, the presence of God Almighty, "filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." You know, to have that power, to have the Holy Spirit come upon amongst us this evening or next year. Do you know, we've had Brexit. You know, praise God for Brexit. Praise God for all of that. But, you know, unless there's a revival, unless there's a move of the Holy Spirit, of the Ruach HaKodesh, unless the gospel is brought forth, you know, Yeshua, the Messiah, unless he's the good news is brought forth, it doesn't mean anything. Do you know, what's the point of leaving the European Union if we're just going to be a secular humanistic state? We need a revival. And Hanukkah is about dedication. Hanukkah is about fighting against the enemy, in a sense. And you know, we have a real spiritual enemy. Who is who? Who's our spiritual enemy? How do we come against him? Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. What does oil speak of? The Spirit of the Lord. One of the themes of Hanukkah is oil. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the only, you know, it's the only answer for this nation. You know, it isn't Boris at the end of the day. A lot of people react as if he's the answer. He isn't the answer. Brexit is not the answer. You know, the European Union is not the answer, definitely. Politicians are not the answer. The list can go on and on and on. There's only one answer. That's the Messiah of Israel. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It's about being dedicated to our God. And Yeshua set the pattern. No, praise Lord. That's not what I'm preaching on. I've got my eye on the time. That's not what I'm preaching on. I've gone off on a tangent. Praise the Lord. Where have I got to now? Do you know why I like being at Tree of Life? Because you all know me. That's the first thing. And I'm going to have to take my time. I'm trying to think, right, I didn't actually say that. I've got, right, so where am I? Where have I got up to? Solomon's Temple. Yeah, we need the Holy Spirit. The Shekinah glory amongst us. Praise the Lord. And so anyway, we have Hanukkah. So we've got the 8 days, all to do with dedication. We've got the oil. The oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, interestingly, chapter 23 ends with what's the Feast of Israel? Tabernacles. What comes after that? The oil and the lamp. You know, the lampstand and the oil. Well, and so those themes all tied into Hanukkah. Praise the Lord. And so you've got the Holy Spirit. You've got the light. And then I'm going to skip over that. I have got my eye on the time, David. Don't worry. Praise the Lord, I've got my eye on that. All right, so where was I? John's Gospel is actually where I'm meant to be speaking. So John's Gospel, I've actually got to my sermon now, so don't worry. Don't worry, I'm actually getting there. Chapter 10. I put chapter 10. Thank you, John. Thank you. Yeah. How do you know I'm not testing to see if you're taking notes? And praise the Lord. So John chapter 10. Is where I'm going to be speaking from this evening. So it's not Daniel, chapter 8 or 11. It's not, where else have I been? Leviticus, I've been to Kings. So actually, I've got to my sermon now. Do you know what? I was thrown off by the play. Praise God. What did Adam do? Adam blamed the wife, didn't he? Right. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, so John chapter 10. So verse 22. So we got to verse 22. We haven't left verse 22 yet. So I'll start again. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter, and Yeshua walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews around about him. Now, when you see Jews here, John is using it as a technical term. So he's not referring to all the Jewish people. He's actually referring to the Jewish leaders. Now, how does Steve know that? How do I know that? Very easy. If we go to John chapter 1, I'm doing this as an aside because a lot of people try and use John's gospel to actually say, oh, it's anti-Jewish or whatever. It isn't. The word Jew or Jewish is used as a technical term to refer to the Sanhedrin, to the Jewish leaders, to the Pharisees. So if we go to John chapter 1, And this is an aside, but I think it's important I do this. So John chapter 1, if you remember, John the Baptist is there. John the Baptist is, you know, he's preaching, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's bearing witness to who the Messiah is. And so Jerusalem, which is where the religious intelligentsia, the religious mafioso, the religious establishment are, what they do is, it tells us this, where are we? Okay, verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Now, at the end of the day, who would have the authority to send priests and Levites? The religious establishment. Now, if I look at the context, remember I mentioned context earlier on. It actually confirms that because if you read right through, when we get to verse 24, it says this, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Okay? So, therefore, the ones who sent the priests and the scribes were actually the Pharisees. The Pharisees were, you could say, the religious scholars, the religious leaders and so forth. So when you go through John's Gospel, whenever you see that the word mentioned, Jews or Jewish, it's actually referring in context to the Jewish leaders. Now, what is the one thing the Messiah hates? Religiosity, yeah. He hates religion. So it makes sense at the end of the day. Anyway, what do they ask? Well, they say, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Messiah, tell us plainly. Why are they asking this question? Why are they asking about, you know, Yeshua? If you're the Messiah, just tell us plainly. If you're the one, just tell us. Why this question? Because they were waiting for Messiah to tell them what to do with the two, the altar stones. If you remember, the altar was desecrated. And you know, in the first book of Maccabees, chapter 4, verses 44 to 46, remember, Maccabees, it's not scripture. I said that earlier. It can give you history. It can give you the ideas of people at the time. It's, you know, you're not going to learn about God from it. You know, if you want to know God's teaching, you've got to go to the Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament. You know, but when it comes to historical things, it gives us an idea of what people thought at the time. And I've got a copy on me somewhere, so you can come to me if you want to check out. It actually says this. But basically, the priests were there to clean up the temple. They had the stones there. They tore it down because they didn't know what to do. And they said, the prophets come, will tell us what to do. That's basically it in a nutshell. Here they have the Messiah. They think, is this the prophet to come? Is this the one not unto Moses? And they're saying, if you're a Messiah, just tell us, because some Jewish leaders expected the Messiah to come at the Feast of Dedication at Hanukkah. And at the end of the day, so they're thinking he might tell us what to do if he's the prophet. Verse 25 continues, Jesus, Yeshua, answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So notice, the Lord's sheep. If you're the Lord's sheep, if you belong to him, no one can pluck you out of the Lord's hand. That is the Lord's promise. Nothing can separate you from the love you have in the Messiah. It carries on. Verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So if you're in the Messiah's hand, you're also in the Father's hand this evening. Now, if you want assurance, it's all in the Messiah. Amen. You know, it carries on, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Amen. Do you know, in Hebrew, so this is if this was in Hebrew, this is what it would have said. Excuse me for my pronunciation in Hebrew or whatever. It's basically, I, my Father, one, is Ani v'ha'av echad anachnu. Did you know it's like echad? Where do we have echad? Where we said the Shema earlier, Shema Yisrael Adonai, 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 echad. So Yeshua is saying more than I, my Father, one. He's actually saying he's of the same substance as the Father. That Yeshua is standing there. He's making this declaration, and the interesting thing is, it carries on verse 31, then the Jews, that's the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, they're the only ones who had the authority to do this, and they didn't even have that authority, because they had to get permission of the Roman Empire if they wanted to execute anyone. And not only that, it would have been crucifixion, which we know is what happened to the Messiah. Anyway, it carries on, then the Jewish leaders took up stones again to stone him. Yeshua answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. Which of these works do you stone me? The Jewish leaders answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not. What were they going to stone him for? But for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. He's making himself one with the Father. He's making himself one with the God of Israel. That is what Yeshua is doing. These people get it. I just wish that Jehovah Witnesses would get it. Do you know, at the end of the day, it is plainly there in Scripture. Yeshua was the God of Israel. He's the living Word of God, manifest in the flesh, in the presence of his people in the temple. That is who Yeshua is. He is 100% man. He's also 100% deity, God, tabernacling amongst his people. Remember, 8 days dedication, 8 days Sukkot. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, tabernacled amongst us. Yeshua fulfills tabernacles. He fulfills Hanukkah, believe it or not, because he was totally dedicated to the will of God the Father. What are we told in, what did Yeshua say? Well, John chapter 6, verse 38 tells us plainly what he said. And this is a person dedicated to the Father's will. Verse 38, Yeshua said in John chapter 6, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." That is dedication. Hanukkah is about being dedicated. Coming against the spirit of the world, if you will. You know, we saw, like I said, the story of Hanukkah, in a sense, the background to it, acted out earlier. What is it about? It's about following the Lord. It's about being faithful to him. No, Daniel chapter 11 tells us, well, it tells us partly what it's doing. I'm going to go, don't go there, because I'm going to get back to John's gospel in a moment. But, you know, there's a famous verse, and I believe this was partially fulfilled with the Maccabees. But, you know, we need to, in a sense, run with it if I can find it. And if I can't find it, oh, here we go. Verse 32, "Such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." How we need to know our God and be strong and do exploits today. Allowing the Holy Spirit to move through us. That's really what we need. It's what this nation needs. Anyway, back into John's gospel. So where am I? Verse 33. Verse 34. I'm going to land in a minute, so it's not much longer. If I'm in the right, all right. Yeah, so verse 34, it says this. Yeshua answered them. So he's answering the Jewish leaders. He says this. "Is it not written in your law, I said..." That's interesting, because who's speaking? The one who actually inspired this, the psalm where this comes from, which we're going to get to in a moment. "I said, you are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken," which is an assurance for us this evening, that what Lord has promised he will fulfill. One of the evidences of that today, glaringly obvious, is Israel. The Jewish people going back to their land. If you want proof that God will keep his covenant, Israel. That's, you know, because God is faithful to the Jewish people, his brothers are called, and brothers and sisters according to the flesh, I know he will be faithful to those of us who've been grafted onto the olive tree. Amen. God is a faithful God. Right, where was I? 36, it says this, "Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me, believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand." Where is Yeshua quoting from? Psalm 82, verse 6. You know, Yeshua is saying, "I said, you are gods." Who said this? God was saying it to the Jewish leaders there in their midst. Again, Yeshua is claiming to be God in a sense. And, you know, Yeshua calls the Jewish leaders gods. Why? Because, and you can see I'm looking at my notes now, because they should be interpreting and mediating God's word to the people. Now, they were judges over Israel in a sense. Now, they were there, they had a responsibility to the Jewish people. And, you know, Yeshua is making the point, if ordinary judges were called gods, why should it be blasphemy for Yeshua to claim deity, who is the Son of God and one echad with God? Now, who said they were gods? He did. Turn with me to Psalm 82. Psalm 82, and I'm going to finish on this point. So we've almost landed. We're almost there. Don't worry, David. We're going to be there in the next... Do you know, you should never listen to Bible... You know, have you heard...
You hear Bible teachers say, I'm only going to be 5 more minutes. Then 5 becomes, I'm only going to be... Praise Lord, yeah. So I'm planning to be not that much longer. So Psalm 82. If I can find Psalm 82. Psalm 82. Oh, there we go. I'm going to read from verse 1. Bearing in mind who Yeshua is, where he is, it says it's the very first verse. It says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Where is Yeshua? He's in the temple. He's got the Jewish leaders there who should be judging the people righteously. He's there in the midst, putting them up. That's was fulfilled with Yeshua. And you know where he is right now by the power of the Spirit? He's here. He's in our midst. He stands here. It carries on. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked, Selah? What were the scribes doing? They had the keys of, you know, the key of knowledge. They were hindering people going into the kingdom. That's what they were doing. We're told that in Luke chapter 11, and I think it's verse 52. Yeah, woe unto you lawyers. And I never trust a lawyer. You know, I studied law years and years ago, so I should know what I'm talking about. Yeah. For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. That's lawyers. Yeah. I mean, I'd say read chapter 11. Read chapter 3 of Matthew. You'll get the gist there. You know, the Lord didn't have a lot of good things to say about religious, about the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious people. What should they have been doing? Verse 3, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. That's what they should have been doing. It carries on. Verse 5, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, you are gods. Yeshua quoted this in John chapter 10. The one who wrote that, the one who inspired this by the Holy Spirit, the living word of God, who, you know, this is a written word of God. Yeshua said these words to the Jewish leaders. It carries on. I have said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Where is the Lord right now? He's in our midst. He's here right now by the power of his Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. Now, he knows our hearts. And we need the light of Yeshua to shine into our hearts, to show us what we're like and show us how much we need his mercy and grace. We just need to be dedicated to him. You know, we need to see the Lord move in this nation. We need to see a move of the Holy Spirit. You know, Revelation chapters 2 and 3 tells us the Lord is in the midst. It tells us he's, you know, that in, if you get a chance to read Revelation. I've given you a lot of reading this tonight, haven't I? But Revelation chapters 2 and 3 talks about the one in the midst of the candlesticks, the seven, you know. That's where he is right now. He's here. Wherever you go, if you go somewhere Sunday, he's going to be there. But the thing is, what are we going to do about it? How do we respond to him? How do we dedicate ourselves to him? No, he's in our midst. And we need to be full of oil, the Holy Spirit. And we need to be a light, shining out, reflecting the light of Yeshua to those around us, to friends, to families, to unsaved ones. No, praise the Lord. So I'm going to quit there. That wasn't too long, was it? Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And then I'm going to hand over to Bernard after I've prayed. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Praise you, Heavenly Father. Praise you, Yeshua. Praise you, Lord God of Israel, for this time of year, Lord God, where we can remember what you did, Lord God. Lord God, all of those years ago, Lord God. From the period of 171 BC to 164 BC, Lord God, during that specific period of time, Lord God, you were with the Maccabees, Lord God, you were with Mattathias and Judah, Lord God, and Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that the wickedness of Antiochus Epiphanes was thrown off, Lord God. His armies were pushed out of the nation. Antiochus Epiphanes died around about 164 BC, Lord God. We thank you that the one who delivered the Jewish people back then is the one who is able to deliver the Jewish people now against their enemies, Lord God. And the one who is able to deliver the Jewish people is the one who is able to deliver those who've been grafted onto the olive tree by your supernatural work, Lord God. I just pray, Lord, that anyone here, Lord God, who doesn't know you, who doesn't know the Messiah, will come to that revelation truth of who you are, Lord God, that ultimately Lord, the only reason any of us know who you are, Lord, the only reason we know who you are, Yeshua, isn't because we figured it out. It's not because we worked it all out. It's because you, Heavenly Father, gave revelation, Lord God. And that revelation brought forth transformation the moment we repented and turned to you, Lord God. So I just pray, Lord God, that, Lord, those of us who know you would, Lord God, in a sense, be dedicated to you, rededicate ourselves even, Lord God, as we come into a new year next year, Lord God. And I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, that your spirit would move upon them, Lord God, that you give them revelation, Lord God, and that they would see the true light of the world, Lord God, that you, Yeshua, said that you are the light of the world, Lord. And Lord, you came into the world to save sinners, Lord God. And the fact of the matter is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how righteous we might be, Lord God, in our own sight, yet we know, Lord God, that we fall far short of your standards. So I pray, Lord, that while today is a day of salvation, I pray that people would come to know you, Lord Jesus, come to know you, Yeshua, and receive everlasting life, Lord. In your name, amen. Well, pray.